that, I ask you to turn with me, please, this morning to Genesis chapter 46, and we continue our study in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 46. Today we're going to see a nightmare finally come to an end for Jacob. Jacob had been told 22 years earlier that his son Joseph was dead, that he had been torn to pieces by an animal. And of course it was a lie that his other sons told him because of their jealousy and envy against Joseph. He had actually been sold into Egyptian bondage. And we've already seen the hand of God in all of this in strategically placing Joseph where God would use him to keep, especially keep the Hebrew race active on this earth, because some millenniums later the Messiah would come of that seed, and he would give his life a ransom for many at Calvary. So all this is necessary. God has his hand upon the Hebrew people throughout the ancient days in Old Testament history. But now Jacob is going to be told that, or has been told, that his son is actually alive and that he is actually second in command there in Egypt. And God is using him to create a breadbasket there in Egypt to feed not only the Egyptians, but the Canaanites, nations around. And so this will be a place for Jacob to come with his family down into Egypt, into the northern part, into the land of Goshen, where they will be, unknowing to the Hebrew people at the time, for a period of about 430 years, while they multiply. About 70 of them will go down, and millions will come back up out of the land of Egypt. And Joseph, of course, or Jacob, has led them down after Joseph went ahead according to God's timing. And then Moses will come along. God will raise him up to bring them back up out of the land. But I want you to focus for a moment on Jacob. He has learned that his son is alive. He didn't believe it at first, but then there was evidence there to show that it was true. All the camels, the donkeys, and everything that came up with his sons from the land of Egypt. And Jacob was able to see that Joseph had provided for his family everything that is needed to bring them all down into the land. And when Jacob saw all that and realized that his son was indeed alive, we read in the last chapter, chapter 45 and verse 28, "And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so the next chapter tells us of the journey and tells us of the meeting of Joseph and Jacob after 22 years. Last night I dreamed about my dad again. I dream about him all the time. I don't dream as often about my mother, and I don't know why, but I miss my mother as much as I do my dad. I miss both of them, but my mother has been gone for, this year will be 8 years, and my dad has been gone for 22 years. And that was 22 years just a couple of days ago. And I was laying in the bed this morning when I first woke up, and I thought about the dream I had with my dad, and I was laying there, I hadn't had any forethought of this, but I was thinking, how long has it been now since I've seen my dad? And I went back in my mind and counted it up, and it was 22 years, day before yesterday. And so I don't make anything spiritual out of that, and I don't base any of my faith upon dreams and such as that. I know that that was one way that God used in days gone by to speak to His people. There's one thing we've got to always keep in mind. We've got to get beyond dreams and visions and feelings and all kind of things like that and put our absolute 100% trust in this Word. This is God's Word to us, and it reveals God's will to us. And if we want to know what God requires of us, all we've got to do is become diligent, serious students of the Word of God. However, I also don't believe in coincidence and chance and such as that. I believe in a God of sovereignty and providence. And so it gave me an opportunity this morning to just lie there before I got up and think about 22 years of not seeing my father. And how I have time after time after time thought about him, longed to see him. He often would come in the front door of my house without knocking. He'd just come in and he'd holler for me. And I could still hear his voice as he'd holler out, either Tommy or Susie or whatever. And I can see him come in, and I can see him out plowing in his garden and all kind of things of that nature. I remember so many things about my dad. I never go by the Coca-Cola plant in LaGrange that I don't think about him and the years he spent there. But I thought about 22 years without him, and I really have missed him. And so somewhat I can kind of put myself in Joseph and Jacob's place where they had not seen one another for the same amount of time. And now Jacob finds out that he is going to get to see his son again. And Joseph finds out. Joseph don't know if his dad is dead or alive until his brothers come down and tell him so. And not even knowing that the man on the throne there is Joseph himself. And so as Joseph asks questions, they tell, is your father still alive? He asked them. And he learns that Jacob is still living, and he is reaffirmed of that in the previous chapter that we went through last week. And so now they both know that they are going to meet one another in the next few weeks, and they are thrilled about it. Both of them can hardly wait for that time. Well, let me just say that the similarities continue, because I know I'm going to see my dad again. And I have that hope, and I praise the Lord for that, my dad and my mother, by the wonderful grace of God. And I have that hope, and so I never look back to the point of grieving that my dad has been gone so long and my mother has been gone so long. And I know for some of you, your dad and your mother has been gone even much longer. But it's a wonderful thing to have hope in your heart that there's going to be a reunion, that one day, because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us yonder at the cross, we have a future to look forward to. And we don't have to grieve and mourn over the past, but we can focus our attention on what is ahead for us. And not as Jacob had said before, I'll go down to the grave mourning because I've lost my son. But now he remembers again that he should have focused upon the future. And beloved, it's a blessed thing to know that after all these years, and however many more years it may be, or could be today, you know, that we could have that grand reunion again. And so I'm grateful for that. And here we're going to see this wonderful reunion take place. And so I've called this chapter 46, Father and Son, Face to Face at Last. And so again, that 28th verse, of chapter 45. And Israel said, Jacob said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And we read in verse 1 of 46, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And there he offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." Beersheba is very important to this family. It's about 48 miles southwest of Bethel or Jerusalem. And it's called the gateway of the Negev Desert, there to the south. And it's on the way to Egypt. And so it's understandable that Jacob would want to stop there and offer sacrifices to God and spend time there with God, because this was a special place for Abraham. And we see that back in chapter number 21, and for Isaac, chapter 26, and then also for Jacob, it has been a special place for him back in chapter 28. And so it kind of runs in the family where they have met God at Beersheba. And there are some wonderful memories that they've experienced there. And so we can understand, even if Israel may have had to go out of the way somewhat, just a little bit. I don't think he did, but possibly. But he had to stop at Beersheba, because it was you know, wherever you meet with God, it's kind of like that is a place that keeps calling you back. It calls you back. You have fond memories, glorious memories of those times. It may be a certain church where, maybe back where God saved you, or a special place somewhere outside the walls of the church building, maybe on your job or some other place. But when you go by there, your mind quickly carries you back to that time where you met with God. May have been, as we said, the place where God saved you, or sometime later where God particularly blessed you and made his presence known to you. Whatever the case is, you don't forget those places. And they call, as it were, they call to you. And that's why Beersheba was special to Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father, and then to Israel, Jacob himself. And so he stops by to kind of refresh himself and to worship and adore this great God. Verse number 2 said, "And God spake unto Israel." Here it is happening again. I think it was not only a special place to Israel, it was a special place to God, because God also remembers those places where we meet together with him. As a matter of fact, he may very well be the one who reminds us of those places that are near and dear to us. You know, it's amazing how the sense of smell can remind you of places. I remember one time years ago, I think it was back when the old Roses department store was in LaGrange, and some of you will remember that. If I remember right, it was either there or the old Kmart. But whatever the case, I was in there, and I passed through a particular section where the scent candles and such were, candles and those little things that you fire up, and it wasn't because we were smoking dope either, but you know how you'll try to get some of that sweet scent in the house. But I passed through that, and suddenly I smelled cedar, and it was strong. I smelled a strong scent of cedar, and just that quick, my mind went back to a particular spot in Tennessee, and it was right down between mountains where my uncle lived. My uncle Ernest, my brother Ernest was named after him. But It was beside a branch, and I could see myself at that particular time crossing that branch over a little bridge out there by myself, and the smell of the cedar just came so strong to me. And it was amazing how quickly I went those hundreds of miles there. And it was as if I was there smelling that. And that's what triggered it there in that department store. But God can take our minds using different means in any of our senses, or just pulling the file quickly in our brain to take us back. And let me say to you, don't ever forget those places, where those special places that you've had with God. And let that be a means of God whetting your appetite again and causing you to want to experience those times again. May I say to you, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. And I'll tell you, I believe the most quality time that you and I have spent with God has been those times of intimacy, when we were indeed alone with God. And God again uses different things to call our attention back to that and cause us to want to experience that again. And I don't think that we should ever wander too far from those places in our thoughts. If there's anything that is needed in the day and hour in which we live, when the Antichrist spirit is now at its height, and the Babylonian spirit has now embraced and caught our generation in its trap or in its teeth, and is devouring especially the young minds, and now as well, of course, the older minds as well, and taking many church people's minds away from the things of God. We need to go back in our mind. We need to go back and remember those things. There are some old paths we need to get back on again, and we need to travel again. There is some repenting we need to do. God said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And I think that as we are moving through these verses of Scripture, we need to read carefully and slowly and take note of these times when these men revisited those places again. And you and I need to revisit those places again in our mind, in our hearts, and in our wills. Too many times we're too busy thinking about those bad things, and those times that somebody hurt us, somebody cut us, somebody did this or that, and all that does is stir the coals back up into flames again of jealousy and hatred and vengeance and all this kind of stuff. God's people, we've got to learn to submit our minds to the Holy Spirit and submit our wills to God and try to focus on that which is good and holy. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and verse 8 that that our minds have got to be trained. We've got to always pay close attention to our minds and keep them out of the gutter, keep them out of the trash and the garbage, keep them away from things that causes our minds to be poisoned, because our thinking often controls our behavior. We've got to think right if we're going to live right and act right and walk right. And the best thing we can do is set our attention upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. When Charles Spurgeon heard that sermon on that snowy January morning there in that little, Methodist chapel, Congregational Methodist chapel, I think it was, and that few in there, what was it the Lord spoke to that young teenage Spurgeon about, what was the text that the man was using, but in Isaiah 45, where Jesus said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He said, "I'm your God, I am your Savior, there's none other. Look to me." And I believe that this is where our salvation, not just Spurgeon's, but all of us, begins. It begins by us, God, calling our attention to Himself after He has so shown us our own depravity, our own wickedness. And then He says, "Now look to me and be ye saved." And that's just the beginning of looking to Him. Our entire journey upon this earth is God calling us again and calling upon us to lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And so Jacob, remembering Beersheba and stopping back by there again, and God speaking to him again, and him worshiping God again there, I'll tell you, Jacob left there in much better shape than when he arrived. And that's the way it'll always be for us. My number one work in this world. I know that we say, well, we work to glorify God. Well, the big question is, how do we glorify God? So what are we talking about, the work? Well, the work is, I work to glorify God, first of all, by constantly working on my own self, working on me. That's where my problem lies. I doubt very seriously if I have near as much trouble with the devil as I may think I do. I doubt if Satan has ever paid me a personal attention or visit. I don't think I'm that important in this world. And Satan is not omnipresent. But I tell you, he does have plenty of demons to use to work through to get to any of us. But I want to say to you, dear friend, I'm glad that the Lord my God is omnipresent. And while Satan may not ever visit me, may not even know my name, I'll tell you one thing, friend. My sinful nature, as I've often said, is that ball and chain that I carry with me everywhere I go. And I have so much attention that I need to watch my sinful self more than I do anybody else. And friend, work on me. Instead of constantly finding fault in every Tom, Dick, and Harry that I come in contact with, and that is indeed a trick of the devil that demon spirits may use, but that old nature will rise up as I think about other people and what kind of wicked people they are and how much they need God. And that's all right. That ought to stir me to pray for them. But as far as myself, I'll tell you, friend, I am my own worst enemy. And you are your own worst enemy. And so as the old song says, it's not my mother, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And so I'm going to have this battle with the old nature until the day God calls me home. As a matter of fact, the final day on the deathbed may be my greatest battle. You never know. But I'll tell you one thing, friends. You and I have, we've got to work on ourselves so we can maintain a close relationship with the Lord. Jacob has had his problems with himself. We've seen that. And we've seen him limping along the way because the Lord would finally appear to him and deal with him and wrestle him. And all of this, God just had to constantly focus his attention upon Jacob. Jacob's the third man in the covenant. And friend, it is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is very concerned about Jacob. And even when Jacob moves off, kind of faded from view, and his son Joseph comes in the spotlight, God continues to work upon Jacob to bring him along. He's got some things in his heart that he has got to come to terms with, and God keeps bringing him along. He's going to finally learn that his sons have lied to him. And he has continued to grieve about his son Joseph. And there are things that, Jacob, he's God's man, he is God's servant, but he's still man, and he's still flesh, and he's still battling. We saw that with Abraham, we saw it with Isaac, we see it with Jacob, we see it with our own selves. And so as God calls you back to that place of intimacy, listen to him and follow him. Submit to him. Obey him. When you come in here to hear the word of God, I encourage you, come here with the attitude, by the grace of God, I am submitting to what God says to me today. And I know that I will benefit from it, and I will be the better for it, because I know my pastor is not trying to pick on me, and my pastor don't know everything that there is to know about me. But I pray for God to give my pastor what I need. And now he has studied and prayed and waited before God, and he's come with this. Now I want to submit to it and obey the Lord. And I'm saying to every one of you, I doubt if there's a person in this building that don't have some room that you need to make up. A gap, whether it be wide or narrow, a gap, there's always room to make up space between us and our God to get closer and closer to Him. Because one reason I know that is because as I look out, I don't see any halos over anybody's heads. Amen. We hadn't got there yet. And this old sharp two-edged sword, it'll cut the pew and the pulpit all at the same time. Amen. We're all getting it. And I've asked God continually, God, show me the issues that I have with you that are hidden in my heart. Because I want to deal with them. I don't want to just get up and preach to others. And I promise you, there's not a day goes by that God don't preach to me, speak to me in His Word. When I open up this book, it don't take me long to see my own name there. It may be in somebody else's name, but I see myself there. And I know, and I have to start right there. God, I'm a guilty man. And you know, that's the best way to face the Word of God. Say, I'm guilty. I'm just guilty. And I want to get right with God. I want to repent. God's given me that beautiful, wonderful, powerful gift. I didn't have that till God gave that to me. I wasn't interested in getting away from my sin. I was interested in my next opportunity to experience that sin because of the pleasure that it brought the flesh. But now, one of the evidences of being a genuine child of God, that you've been saved, is that you cannot lie in the old mud holes like you used to, because you're no longer a pig. Now you're God's sheep who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and you don't want to go back to the old mud hole again. You want to be clean. And I never am fully satisfied with myself. But I'll tell you, it's a blessed thing when I can get in the presence of the Lord and spend some time and then take my eye off myself and look upon my Lord Jesus, who has paid my sin debt and whose blood thoroughly cleanses me from all of my sin. Then my hope comes flooding back again. And I praise the Lord for that. That's what we need, church. I didn't know I was going to spend this time speaking of Jacob stopping at Beersheba. I thought I'd just stop and mention it for a moment. But these are some areas where it's a good idea to just pitch camp. you know, just pitch a tent and stop here for a while, cast out anchor, kind of fish the waters for a while there, because God has something to say to us. And I'm grateful for it. And so what happens in verse number 2, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. And he said, Jacob, Jacob. And I want you to notice the interchangeable name of Jacob being used here. Israel and Jacob. In one verse it may be Israel, in another verse may be Jacob. It's calling back and forth. And you know, Jacob, of course, was his old name as a supplanter and as a grabber of the heel and as a trickster. And then God gave him the name Israel in one of those intimate times that he had together with him. He gave him the name Israel, Prince with God. And it was like Simon Peter, Simon his old name, and then Peter his new name. Simon speaking of his old nature, Peter speaking of his new nature as a fragment of the rock. That rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. But throughout his life, you see him sometime called Simon. You see him sometime called Peter. And it's just a reminder, as we've just talked about a little bit in that second verse, it's just a reminder that I'm still the old man and the new man. And I'm still working on me. And God, Holy Ghost, he's working on me. Praise the Lord. And I just want to yield myself to him and his good work and what he is determined to accomplish. And I didn't say attempting to accomplish. I said he is determined to accomplish. God don't try to save. He saves. And his salvation will be full and complete. And Paul said that we are waiting for that salvation. We're waiting for it. It has already started, but it is not yet complete until we are brought. When we see him, we will be like him. We will see him as he is. And that in that day, praise God, I think about it. In that day when I'm with my Lord, I will never, never have to pray again, Father, forgive me. I'll never have to pray that again, because I won't ever sin again. It'll just be the new man for all eternity. Flesh is not eradicated yet, but it's going to be. Praise God, hallelujah, glory to God and the Lamb forevermore. That blesses my soul. We are not perfect, but we will be one day. That's the kind of work Jesus does. That's what he did in the life he lived and his Gethsemane and cross work. That's the kind of work he did, that you and I not only would be saved from hell, but saved from our sin and saved in every way perfectly and brought to his own image. That's the amazing thing to me. And I tell you, I praise God for it. Well, Jacob, Jacob, I just want you to please take notice when you read about Jacob or Israel. Watch those two names that he gives him that keep coming up. Verse 3, here's what God said to him. And he said, I am God. What I thought about when I read those three words, I thought about chapter 45 and verse 3, where Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph. Joseph was revealing himself to those brothers of his who had sold him into slavery. And they didn't know who he was. He was disguised, but now it was time for him to reveal himself. We know that salvation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we know that that revelation is not a one-time thing in our life, but God continues to reveal himself to us, calling his many names to us, according to the situations that we are in. Even as we've read in Old Testament history, God keeps revealing himself to his people. by this name, by that name, by the other name. He's telling more and more of who He is and the kind of God that He is to His people. And I say to you that salvation is a continued revelation of God to His people. And this is part of our growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be pursuing Christianity or Christ-likeness as we continue to learn God. And I see this new thing to me about God, and I say, I want to be like that. I want that in my life. I'm not talking about being in the place of omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. We'll never reach that height. I'm not talking about sitting on the throne with God in a ruling position like that. God's not making little gods out of us. There's no such thing as a little God. There's only one God, and He's the true and living God, and He's big. And heaven is His throne, and earth is His footstool. And I'll tell you, He's big enough. He's bigger than all of His universe. He's bigger than all of His universe. Bigger than all of His creation. He's big enough to handle every situation that we have to face. He never does minimize Himself in the least degree, except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He became the God-man. And He was reduced to a microscopic seed and planted in the womb of a virgin. And we see that, we see Him in Philippians 2 as His steps are bringing Him down, 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 down. Just below the angels as a man, and then as a servant, and then He is going to die, and then not just any death, but that lowest, the death of the cross. And what is He doing? He's coming down to save us. He has taken a body that does not minimize His Godhood, but He has now two natures. He is the God nature and the man nature, so that now, as God, He could never die. But as a man now, He can die. He can lay His life down. And He, as a man, He presents Himself as not just any man, but He is a man who, though He has a human nature, He don't have a sin nature. And so He does not sin, and He does not bow to any temptation that the Satan throws at Him and that the world might try to get Him to do. But I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ lives the perfect life. He wasn't just any man. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise His holy name. Well, let's move on just a little bit. Verse 3 again. He said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. It's interesting. Up to this point, He's told Joseph's predecessors, don't go to Egypt. Abraham, of course, he went down into Egypt. I don't remember God telling him not to go, but Abraham should have believed that where he presently was, where God had called him to, God would take care of him. And Abraham got in some trouble while he was down in Egypt, as we saw. God did tell Isaac, Jacob's father, not to go down into Egypt, but to stay away from there. But now God tells Israel, He said in verse 3, I am God, the God of thy father Isaac. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. He's going to take 70 people with him of his family, that is, that came from his loins. Some are already there. Three are there. Joseph is already there. Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, are already there. And so these are all considered coming from Jacob. These are Jacob's children. There will be 70 to go down. But again, as we said, there is where I'm going to grow your family. There is where this nation is going to be seen. And so there will be the Egyptians there, but there will also be the nation of Israel there in the land of Goshen. As God is multiplying them, as God is keeping His covenant that He made with Abraham, with Isaac, and then with Jacob. And so they will multiply rapidly, and they'll have 430 years to do it down there. And so this is what we see God promising. I'll go with you. And then He said in verse number 4, He said, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and then I will also surely bring thee up again. I'm going to go with you down there, and I'm going to come back up with you out of there. And God told his father Isaac, He said, don't you go to Egypt. He said, I won't be with you there. But now He says to Jacob, you go to Egypt and I'll go down there with you. And so wherever God is, that's where I want to be. And this is exactly what Moses said when God told him. He said, I want you to go into the wilderness now. I want you to take the people out in the wilderness. And Moses said, I'm not going unless you go with me. I think that's a wise thing to say. God said, I'm going with you. And so that is exactly, that's where we want to be, wherever God is. And find out which way God is going and fall in behind Him. Follow Him. Verse 4, I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. What is he talking about there? Well, it's been 22 years since Jacob saw Joseph. But God is promising Jacob here, you're going to go down there and you're going to see your boy. And you're going to be with your boy when you die. And when you die, Joseph is going to be close enough to you. And he's not necessarily saying this, but it made me wonder, was Joseph the last thing that Jacob saw in this life? He was certainly close enough. Because God said, Joseph will put his hands on your eyes. And so evidently, Jacob will die there on that bed with Joseph close to him, with Jacob's eyes still open. And Joseph will reach down and close his eyes with his hands. I do believe that he meant that he will close your eyes once you have died. But it was me wondering, was Joseph the last thing that he saw? It was just God's great mercy. And God, the tender moments that God gives His people. I'm so happy that I was right there beside my dad's bed when he went home to be with the Lord. And I had been hugging him and whispering in his ear some things I wanted to say to him. The doctors say that the last sense that leaves us when we die is our sense of hearing. And so I remember that when people are dying, I whisper in their ear things. Whether they can hear me or not, I don't know. But I was close enough to my dad. When my mother died, when she took her last breath, I was holding her hand. And I'm grateful for times like that. My sister, when she died 3 years ago, I was holding her hand when she died. And I remembered Cindy saying to me, I'm glad that you was holding Mama's hand when she died. And I wanted to make sure I was holding Cindy's hand. And so those are precious moments, you know. And Joseph reached over and closed his father's eyes. And that's what the Lord meant by that. See, God's still working in this. His hand is still in it. He's going to guide and direct in everything just like He's been doing. Verse 5, Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt the years about 1875 B.C. Jacob and all his seed with him. And again, they remained in Egypt for 430 years while God was developing the nation of Israel and bringing people on the scene. We know it was 430 years because of what we will read in Exodus 12 and verse 40. Verse number 7, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. There's no need for me to read verses 8 through 25. It records the names and the numbers of Jacob's family who left Canaan and went down into Egypt. There are several things that could be pointed out, but I won't read it all. But beginning with verse 8, he said, "These are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons." And then the names began. He starts, of course, he gives the correct order, beginning with the firstborn, which is Reuben, verse 8, and his sons. Verse 10, Simeon and his sons. Verse 11, Levi and his sons. Verse 12, Judah and his sons. Two of his sons, we are told in that verse, Ur and Onan, they died in the land of Canaan before they left, so they wasn't able to come down. And then verse 13, the sons of Issachar and his sons. One thing I would point out here is one of his sons is called Job. And there are commentaries that suggest that this Job here was the Job of the book of Job. And I don't have enough evidence to say that that is true. But there are some things, and I have it. I was going to read some of it to you out of this book by John Phillips. But Phillips himself says he don't know if he's the Job. But there are some things that seem to point to it that he could have been, which then would put Job in the lineage of Abraham if that was indeed the case. We do know that Job is considered to be by many the oldest book of the Bible. And it was something that took place back into many, many years ago. It could be. And there's some interesting statements that Phillips makes about it that other men have said, if anybody would be interested in that. But then, in verse 14, he tells us that his son Zebulun and his sons. Then in verse number 16 is Gad and his sons. Verse 17, Asher and his sons. Verse 18, Zilpah and his sons. I'm sorry, Zilpah. These are the sons of Zilpah, verse number 18, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. So this is the handmaid, Jacob and the handmaid. Verse number 19, the sons of Rachel and Jacob, which is Joseph and Benjamin. And so these are all the sons of Jacob. Verse number 22, these are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. Again, that was Manasseh and Ephraim. Verse 23, the sons of Dan, which is one son, Husham. Verse 24, the sons of Naphtali. Then in verse number 25, he says, these are the sons of Bilhah, that is the other handmaid, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter. And she bare these unto Jacob, and all the souls were seven. Verse 26, and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of the loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. That is 66. The sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, that's Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim. That would bring it to 69, but you put Jacob together with his family, come down at 70. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70, or 70. I might mention this. When you read in the book of Acts, chapter 7, seems like it's verse 25, I forget, but Stephen says that there were 75 that came down into Egypt. And he probably got that out of the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. And the Dead Sea Scrolls, I understand, which were discovered in 1946 to 1956, constant digging around in those 11 and then finally 12 caves, which are the oldest copies of the original languages or manuscripts, and that are in existence. It mentions 75, but I think that it's really not a contradiction, because if nothing else, Joseph could have had more children, so they would be part of the 70 that would be added to the 70. He could have had five others. But I'm sure that there's some kind of explanation for it. Verse 28, and Jacob sent Judah on before while they're traveling down to Goshen, sent Judah before him to go to Joseph to direct Joseph's face unto Goshen. And so Joseph would be there and see his father. And they came into the land of Goshen. Verse 29 tells us about Jacob or Joseph making the trip. Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And here's where the father and the son come face to face after the 22 years. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Joy unspeakable, no doubt. They're worshiping, they're praising God, they're so happy to see one another, something Jacob never expected again on this earth planet. And he says so in verse 30, Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. In other words, now I can die a happy man. I can die a happy man. I've seen my son again. Oh, God is so good. Verse 31, Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show, or I will tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, they're come to me, and the men are shepherds. I'll tell him that you're shepherds, that's your trade or your occupation. And you've also been feeding cattle, that is, livestock and herds, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, all that they have. They're there in Goshen, verse 33, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you. Now, he's going to send for you. And he'll ask you, what is your occupation, that ye shall say, thy servant's trade, or our livelihood, has been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And so the Israelites will be set apart from the Egyptians in the land of Goshen, where they will have not only herds of cattle, but also sheep. Joseph said, I will tell Pharaoh that you also have sheep, as well as herds, you'll have flocks, and let him know that. And so, but then when you come, you tell them, he'll ask you your occupation. You tell him, you be honest with him, tell him everything about you that he requires, because he's going to want to know where the Hebrew people now can fit in to the economic situation that Egypt is presently in. But remember, they still are in the midst of that severe famine. What can the Hebrew people do to help us in this? And we will see that, Lord willing, this evening as we come back to see what we will call the meeting of the great and the greater. The great and the greater. Thank you, Father, for the study this morning. Thank you for the Word of God and for whatever you may have said to any of us. And Father, it seems maybe the outstanding thing that we need to focus upon is our need to return to those places of intimacy, those places where, Lord, you met with us, where you may have saved us, or where you may have, a place where you may have revived us, filled us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, where we experienced you in a marvelous and glorious way that words cannot describe, even places, Lord, where it's just, Lord, so intimate that we have not been able to say much about it to anyone else because it just seems like it's something maybe between us and You that should remain that way. Whatever the case is, Father, help us, Lord. As we are now children of God, we can now seek the Lord where we could not as lost people, but we can now seek the Lord. And so I pray that we will be seekers of the Lord continually, drawing closer and closer to Thee, that You may draw closer and closer to us. Get glory from us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.